I'm going to be talking this morning. We're going to be starting a new series. It's entitled The Holy Spirit and Me. I could say the Holy Spirit in me or the Holy Spirit and me. But we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit and his effect on our life in such an amazing way. We said that 21:5, the Spirit's alive in 21:5. So I want to talk about the Spirit. Do you know the Spirit? Is the Spirit alive inside of you? If he wasn't alive inside of you, would you know it? If he is alive inside of you, what does it change about you and how you walk and the dynamic of who you are in the world today and in your job and in all the things that you do? How does the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit, change you? What does he do? What are the evidences? I want to take the next couple of weeks as we explore the Holy Spirit. The third person. It's a person. It's not a force, a dynamic, an energy. It is a person. He is a person. Not a it, a he, a person. The third person of the Trinity. Are we having relationship? The person who brings power, boldness, comfort, gifts, insights, revelation, inspiration, motivation, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Do we know this person? And does this person know us in such a way he takes advantage of us? He uses us. He utilizes us. And we think that is A-okay. We realize that, you know, there's that saying that I serve at the pleasure of the president. Do we serve at the pleasure of the Holy Spirit? Or does the Holy Spirit, or do we think somehow the Holy Spirit is supposed to serve at our pleasure? We have the Holy Spirit so that our pleasures might come to pass. I think it's the other way around. And when we understand that, there's a power and an energy and an excitement and a joy in life when you know you're living sold out for Him that transforms everything. It takes you through every tough situation, every dark circumstance, every issue of life with a great smile on your face because you know the power of God is inside. So we're going to explore that. We're going to explore that. The word Spirit is used over 600 times in the Bible. We don't have to go very far. In Genesis 1:2, we find that the Spirit is there. All the way through to the very end, within the last four verses, we have the Spirit coming up again and all the way in between the pages. The Bible is full of the Spirit because we're supposed to be full of the Spirit. So let's go through our scripture that we're going to start with today as we explore the Holy Spirit. This is the one we've started with. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:4-6, and then the latter part as well. If you wouldn't mind standing with me, we're going to read the scripture that we're going to study this morning. 2 Corinthians 3:4-6. And we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to also fill in the gaps between. We started at verses 4-6, and we're going to go all the way through 18. I didn't have you read the inner part, but we're going to discuss that in our lesson this morning. So we find out here that we are ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, whenever He's around, He gives life. That's why you want the Holy Spirit around everywhere you go, because He is the life source. He is our life source. Now, Paul, through this scripture now, through this spot in 2 Corinthians 3, He's going to begin to contrast. He's going to contrast the new covenant with the old covenant. Actually, the old covenant first with the new covenant. Take the old covenant and contrast it with the new covenant. Like Hebrews, where it talks about Jesus is better than all of these other things. Paul here now is going to talk about how the new covenant, much better, more glorious than the old covenant. And why is that? Why is it more glorious? One main thing, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, makes all the difference in this transition from old to new covenant. The word letter here, we most of us like getting letters, or we like getting texts. It says, but not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills. We're not talking about just letters or texts, or I'm sure that you can write certain texts or be on Facebook and say certain things that could kill people. I'm sure we could do that. We can say use our words in the wrong way. But the word letter here, which is grammar, I thought that was interesting. Grammar is the Greek word here. Grandma likes to write letters, I guess. A letter, a note, an epistle, or a book. It's actually talking about a book here. And the letter of the book that Paul is talking about, what he's talking about here, are the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments and the law that Moses received when he was on Mount Sinai. The dietary laws, the religious laws, the festival laws, all of those laws, all of the things you had to do, all the sacrifices you had to bring, all of the stuff that had to happen, how the tabernacle had to be set up, all of those things, the laws, the do's and don'ts, the aspects that are there, the things that God says, here's what I like. I'm giving you my like list. This is what I enjoy. This is what I don't enjoy. So, hey, could you do this stuff? And, hey, could you not do that stuff? That's what he pointed out for us. That's what the law is. That's what the law is. That's what the Ten Commandments were. But here's my observation. It says right here. Under the old covenant, the letter of the law kills. Under the new covenant, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives life. Add holy into that. I know I just put Spirit, but the Holy Spirit gives life. He's contrasting. Old covenant, Old Testament here. That law that Moses gave, although it was glorious, we're going to talk about it, there was something lacking in it. There was something lacking. That the new covenant, when Christ came, when he died on the cross, when he went to be with the Father and sent then the Holy Spirit to us, wow, something got energized in the church. Something got energized for the people of God that wasn't back there in the old covenant, wasn't back there in the Old Testament, wasn't back there as the people were walking through the desert trying to obey the law. And I'm so thankful I live post-law. I'm so thankful I live post-Calvary. I'm so thankful I live present-day Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Now you got to realize too that when he said this, when he says this, that the letter of the law kills, but the Spirit gives life, you got to realize he was slapping in the face a lot of Jews that were there at this time as he's writing this. He was slapping a lot of Jews in the face because they looked at the law as an amazing thing. Moses was the bomb. I mean, Moses was Moses. I mean, Moses. I mean, it was like they revered Moses. You just had to say the word and people would hit the ground. I mean, it was just, he was the bomb back in the day. And the law, the Ten Commandments, all of those laws, all of the festival laws, all of those things were so important to those Jews. It was a way of life. It had become their way of life. It had become their identity. It had become everything to them. And doing it just right, and making sure everything was precisely right, and then adding a bunch more laws to make sure that we didn't forget to do any of those laws. And so there were laws upon laws upon laws. I mean, I think it got thicker than the IRS manual. All the laws that they were having to take. All to do. But for them, it was a culture, a way of life. And they reveled in the idea that Moses, and we keep the law. Well, you have to back up. They didn't really keep it. They definitely poured it out everywhere. But they didn't necessarily keep it because nobody could. And that was the issue that Paul's trying to address. The letter of the law, it was truth. The law was truth. This is what God likes. This is what he doesn't like. It was truth. There was nothing bad about it. The issue was they just couldn't do it. And you shouldn't add to it, by the way. I mean, they were adding to all these other things going, oh, God, I bet you probably meant that too and meant this too and you probably should do this too and all that too. And he's kind of going, dudes, didn't I give you enough? But the letter of the law was truth. The law showed what God wanted, what he liked, how he wanted us to walk before him, what was right, what was wrong. The truth about the standard of the character that God wanted us to live, that he wanted us to be, is truth in the law. But my observation is this. Truth applied without grace brings death, and that's what Paul is saying here. Truth applied without grace brings death. Well, you can say what's right and wrong. You do wrong, right, wrong. You can be the authoritarian and say right and wrong. But if you do not apply that under the spirit of grace, you just killed all the people you were ministering to. And that was the issue. They were killing people, putting these heavy burdens on them because they were trying to fulfill and do all these laws, and they were adding more laws upon more laws upon more laws. And the Pharisees were looking down at everybody else. Why can't you? Why can't you? And yet, they weren't doing it either. But they appeared that way. That's where the religious system got in, and religiosity, and, hi, don't I look good? Because how it is on Sunday, and I want to look all good, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, everything is going crappy. But on Sunday, we're back, and we're looking good, and all is well again. That's exactly what was going on here. The Pharisees were doing the same thing. Telling everybody else, putting all these things on them, having the same problems themselves, but they weren't talking about that. The truth of the old covenant without grace of the new covenant brings death, and that's what Paul is trying to get across here. He's trying to get across to these Jews and the Judaizers, which were Christians. They were Christians, but they were Jews who wanted to make sure we kept the law as we added all of this. We wanted to make sure we had the law too, and we'll keep all of this. And so they wanted to have all of the new Christians get circumcised and keep the festivals and keep the dietary laws and keep all that stuff. And Paul's going, dude, do you not understand? God gave us that law to show us how we couldn't keep it. That we needed something more. And that something more came in the New Testament after Christ died and he sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the more that all of us need. It was the more. Grace and truth. We need grace and truth. Grace and truth. It's interesting that it talks about Jesus, that the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And I'll do a message on that sometime. But God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, when he ministered in his life, there was truth, but he always ministered it in such grace. The woman caught in adultery didn't go, yes, stone her! Let's keep the law! No. He ministered it in such grace to that woman. And I loved how he just put everybody else, you without sin, cast the first stone. Didn't see that coming. And they all leave. Such grace made people who were miserable in sin, he would come to them and made them feel like they just wanted to pour out their life, pour out their heart at Jesus' feet. Is that how you are? Is that how people are around you? By your countenance, by your expression. They just want to pour out their lives to you because they know you care, that you love, that you have compassion. That the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that allowed him to walk, is alive and walking in us. The law says, here's what you have to do. Here's the bar. Here's how high it is. And we go, it's impossible. And you're supposed to jump over it. And grace says, hey, I will get you up there. I'll get you over. Grace is awesome. And here's my gut check. Do you minister by the letter of the law or by the grace of the Spirit? In your everyday life, how do you minister? How do you act? How do you conduct your life? Do you conduct it by the law, the letter of the law? Do people know you as a lawyer or a grace-yer? I don't know what that means, but... What are you? What are you? It's interesting that today, in our today's culture, and forgive me if anybody out there is a lawyer, and I think lawyers are a great profession, but we get this idea that we all kind of hate lawyers. There's all these jokes about lawyers. Why is that? Because they're all into that law thing and all of that stuff, and none of us else can. There's something great about being a gracer, a gracier. Gracier. I seem to make up words often up here. Continuing on. But how do, if people were going to look at you and say, how would they label you? A lawyer or a gracier? What would you be? And you might need to ask somebody else, because sometimes what we think we are, someone else doesn't think that. Every once in a while, I ask my wife, and she thinks opposite of the way that I thought I came across. And I go, I did not come across like that. She goes, see? It's really hard. Oh, did I come across like that? I am so sorry. That is not the intention. Oh my God, please forgive me. Hallelujah. We all wish we could do that once and that would be good for the rest of life, but you'd have to do it often. Continue on. It says, but the ministry of death, remember, he's going to contrast again. We're going to contrast two here. We're going to contrast two again here. But he says, the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. The ministry of death, what is the ministry of death? Is that one of the new departments in the church? I'm sorry, what do you do?
Well, I'm in charge of the ministry of death.
You know, have you ever been ministered by a person in that department before? Ever some coming to you and kind of, yes, I'm from the department of the ministry of death. I'm here to help you. Just like the IRS. I mean, it's just, they're not there to help you, are they? They're to help to show you how wrong and bad and rotten you really are. He says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious. Now, this is, again, a throwback or a look back at the Ten Commandments, because they were written on stone. These Ten Commandments were written on stones. But he says this, but if the ministry of death, that law, that tough, that ministry of death that told us how bad we were, how rotten we were, and ministered death to us, was glorious. He's saying that the ministry of death back there was actually glorious. What was glorious about it was God's law. He loved all this. This was all cool. This is what he wanted us to aspire to be, kind of. The character we would have. But he says if that was glorious, this engraved in stones, what was right, what was wrong, that what pleased God was glorious, and keeping the law would have been a glorious thing, but none of us could keep the law, so it wasn't a glorious thing. No one kept it at all, and the penalty was death. Separation from God. So in essence, this glorious, beautiful law, this wonderful, beautiful, awesome, glorious law, what did it minister for mankind? It ministered death. That's what Paul's saying. Old covenant, that law that showed us how bad we were, it ministered death. The law reminds us of how bad we are. Some cases, we're bad to the bone if we're not redeemed by Christ, and then we're just bad sometimes. We're bad. We do some things that we shouldn't have done. We said some things we shouldn't have said. I'm sure if all of us look back in the day, or at least within the week, all of us could find something. Wouldn't we all raise our hands to something that we shouldn't have said, something that we should have said, something that we should have done, something that we shouldn't have done, that we know God would have felt better about us had we made the opposite choice of what we did? The law reminds us of how we mess up, of how bad we are, of how bad we are. The stone tablets. But God didn't want to write his law on the stone tablets that were cold. He wanted to write them on the warm heart of your flesh. And we find that in Hebrews For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Instead of these cold, hard facts, these cold, hard laws, instead of that, I'm going to write these things and put them on their heart and put flesh to it and pump blood through it and give them excitement to want to do those things and an excitement to want to stay away from those things and something that happens on the inside rather than outside, cold, stony, hard law. I'm going to put something inside that gives them energy and excitement to want to be what I want them to be. That's what he's saying. Continuing on. So that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at Moses, at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. Now this also is a reference back to Exodus 34, which will be coming up shortly in our Bible reading in the Old Testament that I hope all of you are doing. And it says this. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And as Moses was in the presence of God, again, not face to face, because no one could look upon God and live, but he was in that aura, in that presence somehow. So much so that he radiated the glory of God. And when he came down from that time with the Lord, his face was on fire. It shone bright. People knew, hey, what's the deal with you? His countenance was alive, and everybody in the camp knew it because they saw it. They saw what a person looked like who had an encounter with God and was changed, and they came down, and all of a sudden, he is radiating the presence, the afterglow, the aura of God is still hanging with him. Wow. I believe that God wants us to have that kind of a relationship with him today. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, they were afraid to come near him. They were afraid. And he ends up putting a veil on so that they're not afraid. He puts a veil on. Takes a veil, and he puts this veil on in front of his face. Now you have to understand this. This veil wasn't meant to hide Moses's, meant to hide Moses from seeing. It was meant to hide everybody else from seeing him. So basically, a veil that he put on his face was actually a veil that he was trying to put on everyone out there so they wouldn't have to see because they were afraid. Because they weren't involved in that. Remember, when Moses went to the top of the mountain and the lightning happens and he has an encounter with God, they're all afraid of that encounter. And they say, Moses, you go and talk to God. We don't want to be near him. We'll just do whatever you say. Yeah, right. We'll do whatever you say. But they were afraid. And so they wanted this. They wanted this between, if you will, them and God. Because Moses represented it when he came down. They go, you're scary. You've been with God. You're scaring us. So Moses, if you will, put it on. But you understand it was veiling all of them from seeing the glory that was on Moses as he had an encounter with God. Continuing. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Remember we talked about the ministry of death? We're contrasting now Old Testament. We're talking about Moses in this veil that was between that people couldn't see. They were unable to see all the great things God wanted to do because there was a veil between it. He says, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? There's that law thing, that ministry of death, but there's going to be this ministry of the Spirit that will be more glorious. There was a glory in the law. There was a glory in the experience that Moses had, but there's going to be something more glorious. It's called the Spirit. It's called the Holy Spirit. And when he enters a person's life, he will turn on his radiating factor that will cause a man's countenance to brighten up because his life will be radically changed by a God who cares, by a God who lives inside of a man, by a God who helps by bringing a sense of, no, instead of a cold, stony, hard law, there was something on their flesh that was beginning to guide them. The Holy Spirit would begin to guide us and show us how the ministry of the Spirit, Old Testament ministry of death, the law, New Testament, the ministry of the Spirit, oh, so much more glorious. So much more glorious. Forgiveness and grace come from the Holy Spirit. So much more glorious. The old covenant was the ministry of the law. It was glorious, but no one could keep it. Therefore, it ministered death. The new covenant, the ministry of the Spirit, was more glorious because it didn't stop showing us how bad we were, but it went beyond that. It gave us a way out. Not just as how bad you are, but I have a way out of that for you. People are out there, and all of us, I'm sure, have experienced it. If you haven't, if you don't know Christ yet, let me tell you what you've got to look forward to. There's all the junk and all the bad that you know that you're in, and all the tough stuff that you're there, and you reach up a hand and you put it in the hand of Jesus Christ and ask Him to forgive you, and He pulls you out of the miry clay, forgives you of all of your sins, put your feet upon solid rock, and all of a sudden you have a brand new life. It's absolutely amazing because of what Jesus did for us at Calvary and sending us the Holy Spirit. Then He goes on and contrasts it again. We have the ministry of death, the ministry of the Spirit. Old Testament again, for the ministry of condemnation had glory. It has glory too. That's another department in the church. I'm the minister of condemnation. What did you do? You shouldn't have done that. Oh, you're bad. Oh, put your nose in the ground. Oh, let me put you down there. Oh, yeah, you should push a peanut across the floor 6 or 7 times before I'll forgive you. I mean, who has this ministry of condemnation? The ministry of condemnation. The person who tells you, hey, this is what you're doing wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. You're doing this wrong. And the law did just that. You're doing this wrong. 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 The law produces condemnation. And here's the problem with the law. The law was like a mirror. And what the mirror would do, What the mirror would do, the law is like this mirror, okay? Can you all see yourself in there? Look at all those good-looking people. My goodness. The mirror, what the mirror would do is it would begin to tell you what was wrong. It would show you. You got dirt here. You got a blemish there. You got a pimple over here. You got who God knows what over here. You got all of this going on and you're, you know. But this mirror can do nothing to help you at all. You have to then look at the mirror and see all of the problems and then go out and try to find all of the solutions as best you could. You got to get the night cream. You got to get the mask that women put on, the green monster mask. And you got to, you know, and all of them things. And you got to have oil of Olay. And you've got to have that right soap. What is it called? What's with 1/4 cleansing cream? I don't know. Anyway. Soap. All of those lotions and all of that stuff, and you have to have the lotions from the Dead Sea and the pearl of this and the thing of that and blah, blah, blah. And you got to have all these famous movie stars who endorse all these great products because if you get them, you'll look exactly like them somehow. Well, I'm only 2'7", and you're saying I'm going to be able to be this tall if I just put this lotion on? Do you hear? The law, all it could do is show you. That's what God put the law for. Oh, wow. I now have power. Wow. If anybody's going to sleep, just raise your hand if you're next to that person. I will get them up, all right? I will get them up for you. Right over there, right over there. Anybody like anybody? I can highlight you guys. We'll go this way. We can get 2 in a shot. Okay, all right, no. You understand that? The law just told you how cruddy you looked and did nothing to help you. It just reminded you every day when you got up, oh my Lord. That's what the law did. And that's why he was saying, was it glorious? Yeah, because it showed God what he liked. But it could do nothing to help you with the blemishes. It could do nothing to transform your life. It could do nothing at all for you. Stay. The law, as you looked in it, would say, "Hi, Phil, you're a dirty, rotten, miserable, filthy, creepy sinner." Yes. And they would say, "And have a nice day." Grace, on the other hand, after Calvary, "Phil, you're a dirty, rotten, miserable, filthy sinner. And I died for you, and I reach out my hand. I'm going to pull you out of that. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to dust you up. I'm going to change your clothes. I'm going to deal with those blemishes. I'm going to actually make you a little taller. I'm going to do a lot of things." That was more glorious. The Spirit of God that's inside of us is what does that. So we have the ministry of condemnation. The letter of the law shows us our sin, but is powerless to help us out of it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us out of sin. That helps us out of sin. The law says, "Hey, you're guilty." It puts you in jail, and it tells you your sentence is death. Grace says, "Hey, I died for you. I'm going to open up the jail cell. I'm going to take you out. I'm going to cleanse you, wash you. I'm going to bathe you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to disciple you. I'm going to mentor you. I'm going to change your life." That's the difference between the law and grace. The power of the Spirit of God in our lives. And he calls it here the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness, which the Spirit brings, excels much more in glory. Oh, there's a glory in the ministry of condemnation. The law. Oh, but there's more glory here. In this ministry of righteousness. The ministry of righteousness that makes us right before God. In Galatians 2:21, "For if righteousness comes by the law, which it can't, then Christ died in vain." If we could be righteous by the law, then why did he come? Because you can't. He came to forgive us our sins, to pull us out of the clay, to change our life. Continuing. "For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels." And looking at the law and the Spirit has so much more glory for us. The law lost its glory when compared to the surpassing glory of the ministry of God's grace. That's why he's saying it was fading. Was there glory in the law and what God wanted? Yeah, but it was fading in light of the Spirit that was going to come. And in this day had come. "For if what is passing away was glorious, the law, what remains is much more glorious, the Spirit. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away." And like I said, when Moses came down, he put that veil over his face. And the interesting thing was, when he came down, he would put this veil so all the people saw him like this. And when he would go up into the presence of God, he would drop down the veil and commune with God. And allow him to commune with him. There would be this dialogue with the living God with an unveiled face, looking at the Lord, allowing him to look at Moses' heart. There was this amazing thing taking place. But it says, their minds were blinded. They were blinded. They couldn't see. The people couldn't see. They had this veil. They couldn't see the great thing that God wanted for them. They couldn't see what God was really up to. They were blinded by religion and were missing out on relationship. And that's what happened to the Jews. That's what happens to a lot of us Christians. We get blinded by religion and we miss out on relationship. We get blinded by the do's and don'ts. Oh, I come on Sunday and I do this and I pay a tithe and I do this and I do that and blah, blah, blah. But they're not having a living, dynamic relationship with the living, awesome, wonderful God of the universe. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. Until this day, even now, there's this veil. And as they were reading through the Word, they still read it like this. They couldn't see. He's telling you can't see. I have something more than just the law. I have a relationship for you. More than just do's and don'ts. Most people today think that Christianity is a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's, a bunch of don'ts, a bunch you have to be this, and a bunch you got to get rid of that, a bunch of all of that, and that's religion. But relationship is about, hey, I married somebody. I want to make sure I don't offend this person. I want to change my life so that person might love me more, enjoy me more. Because I love them, I want to change. I don't want to bring offense. It's not because I have to. It's because I want to. And Jesus takes the idea of the law, the have-tos, and changes them to these things that want-tos. There's the Old Testament do's and don'ts, or else. Do or don't, or else. The New Testament, the do's and don'ts, because they're just an act of worship to God. I don't want to do that. Lord, I know you don't like it. You've written this on my heart, and I want to change because I love you, because I'm in love with you, and I want to try to do better here. I've fallen a couple of times. I get back up by your grace, and I want to do better because you're so good to me. You're so awesome. I'm in this relationship with you. I love you, and I want you to know my love makes me want to change my life. That's what he was looking at. That's just the transformation between Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant and New Covenant. Because the veil is taken away in Christ, the only way we can get this understanding of taking from religion to relationship is that Jesus Christ grabs the veil. It's only when Jesus Christ comes into your life that he grabs the veil, and now you can see, now you can feel a relationship with him, not know the power and stone coldness of a religion. He takes it away, and now you feel the warmth and excitement of a relationship with the living God who cares so much about you and has given you his Spirit to experience it. He goes on to say, but even to this day, even today, when Moses is read, they revered him so much, the veil lies on their hearts. It's not just your eyes. He's saying, you have this veil on your heart. You just seem to feel comfortable being stoned cold rather than allowing me to take away the veil and allowing your heart to beat fresh, to beat alive. Even today, he says, they just don't see. They don't feel. They don't understand the Spirit. Old Covenant Jews today still can only see the law. They don't see the freedom in Christ. But there's a lot of people out there who don't know Christ who also just see the laws and don't know the freedom that there is in Jesus Christ. And it's our job, folks, to live that freedom so much that they would want to partake of that freedom, that they'd want to have the same thing you have because they see how excited you are, how dynamic it is, how wonderful it is, how awesome it is, how much it feels so good. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And I thank God 30-some years ago when the veil was taken away from my heart, and all of a sudden, instead of trying to have a religion that I was involved in, I began to walk in a relationship with a living God who transformed my heart. He's not done with me. And the further I go, it seems like I got so much further to go. But I'm so glad that I'm going. Religion, when he takes away the veil, is replaced with relationship. Thank God for that. I am so thankful I don't have a religion. I am so thankful I have a relationship with the living God. When you get saved, the light comes on, the veil leaves, and you start seeing things differently. So my question is this: do you live with or without the veil, honestly, today? Because you got to understand, we start walking without the veil, we get going, and all of a sudden, then we start, the veil seems to creep back up. The enemy starts putting the veil back up again. He's amazing. He tries to always put this thing back up in front of you. And for some of us, we allow it to all of a sudden just kind of get back up there in the clutter of life. And we had 17 kids and 9 jobs, and I have to make the ends meet and the house payment. And oh my Lord. We need it to be taken away. Do we have a religion or a relationship? Do we have the letter of the law? Or are we walking in the grace of His Spirit? Are we external, everything outside, or internal? Do we have a heart of stone or a heart of flesh? Stone tablets or on the very center of your life, in the doorpost of your heart? Are we just doing, or are we being in relationship with Him? Are we walking in do's and don'ts, or else the bad man in the sky would get you? Are we walking in, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't want to do this. But why? Because I love Him. I want to worship Him. I want to enjoy Him. It comes down to this now. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is the law? No, there is. Say it again. There is. There is. There is. Aren't you glad for liberty? That when you ask Jesus Christ in your life, you didn't go, okay, now put on this iron suit and you have to walk like this. I am a Christian. Aren't you glad that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He gives us liberty? Liberty to enjoy life? But He says, but don't use your liberty as an excuse to sin. Don't use your liberty as an excuse to hurt other people. Hey, don't use it that way. Use it to worship Me. Use it to enjoy Me. Use it to share Me. Use it to show how wonderful I am to a world that desperately needs to see how wonderful He is. Liberty, it means freedom. Not a slave. Freedom, not a slave. Freedom! And then we live. We don't die. I mean, when William Wallace said it, he was gone. When we say it, we're just starting. We're just starting. We're living. We're living. But we all with unveiled faces, unveiled. He's saying, hey, get the law. Get that veil away. Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Say it with me. Same image. We're being transformed into the same image as the Spirit of God from glory to glory. We're being transformed into the image of the God who lives in here. The rest of us is starting to move toward that. What are you saying? We're being transformed. We're being changed each and every day because of the radiant glow of the Holy Spirit that lives in your heart, in your life, that begins to affect every single thing that you say, every single thing that you do, every single thing that you begin to think, every single thing. I'm being transformed from glory to glory by this marvelous Holy Spirit and the liberty He's given me to make some mistakes, get back up, ask for forgiveness, move on and run after Him with everything you got. The same image. It is fellowship with the Holy Spirit that really changes us. He makes us like Him. Wow, God. Wow. For that, I'm so thankful. Let me pray. Father, I'm so thankful that your Spirit lives in us. That when Christ died on the tree at Calvary and forgave us our sins, he sent the Holy Spirit that might live inside of us. And the Holy Spirit begins to change our life in such an amazing way, in such a loving and caring way, and in such an awesome way, Lord. Father, I thank you for being so good to me over these years, for taking the veil away. Man, I didn't like it. I didn't like religion. I hated it. I rebuffed against it. I ran from it when I could. But God, you took away the veil. You took the veil away from my eyes, and you allowed me to see Jesus Christ. You allowed me to realize the Spirit of God wanted to come and fill me up. That it wasn't about a religion. It was about a relationship with the living God who loved me so much he died for me. That loved me so much he lives through me and loves me so much he wants me to be just like him. Father, help us to allow the Holy Spirit his way in our lives. To challenge us, to confront us, to love us, to mold us, to move upon us, that we truly might be what you want us to be. And Father, as we get ready for this communion, a communion is a time where we remember what you did for us at Calvary. I pray, Lord, as we remember the pain and agony you went through to forgive us of our sins, that we'd be so thankful for it as we come with a spirit of humility and love for our Savior. But Lord, as we partake of it, that we would walk out of here realizing not only did he die for our sins, that we remember his body, the bread, and his blood that was poured out, the grape juice. But Lord, as we walk out of here, we remember the Holy Spirit that inhabits us, that wants to change us to be just like you, that wants to take the veil away. And Lord, forgive us, forgive me for any areas where I've allowed the veil to come back up. Allow my heart to be hardened somewhere, to not see you face to face. Lord, as we take communion, drop the veil. Drop the veil as you dropped it in the temple, Lord. When you died on that tree, when you died, you dropped the veil between the Holy of Holies and the holy place where all could partake. Lord God, today do the same. Drop the veil that we put up sometimes amongst the very best that you have in store for us because we're afraid or we're busy or so many things. Lord, forgive us. Take away the veil and let us see deep into your Spirit that we truly might become in your image. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.